Hello, family. I haven't seen you all in a very long time. I apologize. Thank you. Anyway, so as some of you know, I've had some of my family from India and the Middle East come over because my parents are celebrating their wedding anniversary. And on Tuesday, my grandma passed away in my house while we were downtown, and so we got called back to come see her and, you know, just take care of all the arrangements. But I'm actually here to give a testimony because God has been so faithful to our family in the sense that he gave us so much peace in the midst of, like, all of this chaos that was happening. And it's not the kind of peace that we can explain. You know, the Bible says that peace passes all understanding, and that was the kind of thing that in all of this, me and my immediate family that have given our lives to the Lord, we just saw peace in our lives. And we saw the way that our other family members were reacting, you know, and just saw that they weren't at peace. And, you know, as a family, we then prayed that God would give us peace. And so in the light of all of that, my testimony is that in these past few days, although they've been very, very, very hectic, God has been faithful and has given us peace. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Give us 2 minutes. Give us 2 minutes of your trip to India.
Hello, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Yes. Praise God. That was a good worship, isn't it? All right. So we were kind of, I was absent and the family was absent from the church for about a month. I was in India and Sri Lanka and back. So, to let you know about India, we prayed for India. And we need more prayer. We need to pray for them. Only the Lord can do something. Because it's impossible for man to do right now in India. So I was there and I saw some things. I was a witness for some things as well as eyewitness also some things. So that it just kind of grabbed my heart. It's extremely crowded. And I have a great appreciation for Canada right now. So the churches are doing their best. And they are doing what they need to do. There's a threat of persecution always. And so that brings fear. And there's no much open evangelism. And there are people, believe me, there are people who have not heard about Jesus. They haven't heard about. They know Christianity. They know Jesus. Some of them know that Jesus is the leader. Just for the, you know, just like Buddha is the leader for Buddhism. But they have no idea of good news. And there's a lot of work to be done. And so it was a good trip all around. And then I went to Sri Lanka from there. I had an impression that Sri Lanka was a very ripe place right now for the Lord to fulfill what he has prophesied over Sri Lanka. But as I was there, I went a couple of Sundays to church and all that. I realized Sri Lanka need a little bit more time. There's a great transformation happening in Sri Lanka in the natural realm because the war is finished, so the vacuum is being filled, and country is developing extremely fast. All that backlog is just catching up so fast. Now, as far as Christianity is concerned, that threat is again still there. People are scared that they get persecuted. So, when your prayer time, please pray for Sri Lanka and India that Lord will fulfill. Because when I went to India, I said, Lord, I cannot do this. When I was in India, I cannot do any changes here. I cannot. You cannot. And the Lord said, yes, you can't. Because he will do the changes.
Yeah.
Lord said, I will change it. But not you. So that actually released me from that burden because it overwhelms. When you go there, everything overwhelms you. It just hits you like a ton of bricks for the sake. You know, it's just the heat, the pollution, everything. But the Lord is willing to change it.
Yeah.
And he wants to change it. But somebody got to step into that gap and pray for it. That's how he works. So that he can say, hey, you prayed. I do it. Moses prayed. He saved Israel. Hey, God is God of tomorrow. So he gets somebody to pray for it. So he doesn't have to destroy Israel. Alright? So, India doesn't need religion. India has plenty of it. They need Jesus.
Yeah.
And above all, the church needs Jesus. We need to support them.
Thanks, Joshua.
We need to support them.
Yep.
Alright? God bless.
Thank you. Thanks, Joshua. Nice to have you. Nice to see Jeff and his family here with us. If you can turn me on up the back there, Ken. Good to see you guys again. What's wrong? Am I alive?
Yeah.
Of course I'm alive. Is there any doubt about that? Grab your Bibles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Just rearrange the stage for me. Ephesians chapter 6. This is our last look at the book of Ephesians. And so we're probably coming to the end of this series, which some of you are saying, thank goodness. And others are saying, oh no. Oh gee. This morning, I want to read from Ephesians, and I want to talk about a subject that excites some people, and others have no knowledge or don't want anything to do with it whatsoever, and that is called spiritual warfare. There we go. But, however, I want to teach it this morning, perhaps in a way you've never heard it before. Because I just want to do it straight out the Bible. And I don't want to try and be a motivational speaker about spiritual warfare. Anyway, I'm throwing away the whole plot here. So the title, instead of being bridges of something else, I want us to understand, be strong, stand firm. Because remember, we started off over here, dead in our sins, dead in Christ Jesus. Then we were what? We accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. We are now made alive in Jesus. And now because of that, we are what? Seated in heavenly places. And then because of our submission and our love for our Father, I kneel before the Father, from whom all earth derives its name. And then we get to where we get to walk in the calling that God has given us. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. You are made for His glory. You walk. And then Paul finally tells us in the last chapter, he says, well, Safari, you're now going to go into battle. And we think, oh, that means we're going to charge and we're going to go into battle and we're going to war and we're going to fight. And we're going to dress like the soldier. We're going to put on our helmet of salvation and our breastplate. And that's all good, metaphorically speaking, but that's not the emphasis. And I'm going right to my last page of my notes right now, because the emphasis has always been on what? The helmet and the shield and the sword and the sandals and the breastplate. It's not about that. Oh, okay. All right, let's start. Now, I've just dropped that thought out there. We can now read. Finally what? Finally, dead in sin, made alive, seated in heavenly places, kneel before the Father, walk according to... Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Chapters 1 to 3 in the book are all about theology. If you want to understand some God's theology, go and read Ephesians chapter 1 to verse 3. Chapter 3. Then we get to chapters 4 to 6, and it tells us how we should live and what we should do. But again, it opens with grace to you. It ends off with grace for you, I think it is. Be with you. Grace be with you. It's all about God's grace and His gracious love to us. And that is what He has given us. The grace of God makes us able to understand all these things, the six things that we've gone on and looked at. We see this place where God has come and He's opened up for us. Okay. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to fight and charge and get on your horses and your chariots and rush out. No, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Oh, and he's got schemes. He's got schemes and plots and thoughts and ideas that have never even entered your head. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to charge out and rush forward and grab and run and charge. No. When you've done all to stand, stand. Stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance. Make supplication for all the saints. And also for me, says Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is an exciting piece of scripture. It's an exciting piece. And I know when we did that two tribes go to war. When we did that sermon and you all got excited and rattled on your shields and we need some of that stuff, because we need to say, devil, we are here. Do not think you can just run around. We are here. And this morning, I'm going to do something I've never ever done. I'm going to give you a little bit about the devil. I'm going to give some pulpit space to him, not because I want any glorify him, but because I want you to understand who he is. That you don't walk around like a pin, you know, they play the pinball machine. Ding, ding. And that little ball just boom, bumps, bump, bump, bump. And sometimes we are like that as Christians. We run around in the dark, bumping in the dark when the enemy is assailing us and we don't see it. And hopefully this morning when we're done, you will go, aha, I got your number. However, I've got two slides here of something I wrote down. We need to have this underpinning everything we do. Spiritual warfare is not reliant on our strength or our offensive tactics. It is based on God's power, His might and strength. Our role is to be strong and stand firm in Him, raise our faith, wield the Word of God correctly, and persevere in all types of prayer to stand with our fellow believers shoulder to shoulder, locking our faith together. Spiritual warfare is a matter of consistently and repeatedly turning from darkness to light in the midst of assailing darkness. The truth is, and we've said it, we live in a fallen world. That we have been brought, we've been made free, we've been rescued and taken out of the darkness and brought into the glorious light. We don't live there. We live in light. The second thing, spiritual warfare, the overriding emphasis, conscious thought and understanding has to be victory is already ours because of Christ. We're not defeated. We are not, I don't know what's going to happen next week. You can laugh, you can run around, you can just think I've lost the plot altogether. I don't mind. The problem is when we get to spiritual warfare, when we talk about spiritual warfare, it's like when we talk about money or finances. Don't mention that word in church, because, you know, it's like, you just want our money. No, kingdom needs it. So when we talk about spiritual, we either back off of it completely and live our lives oblivious that it's out there, that the actual fact there is an enemy. No, it's all about God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. Of course it is. Of course it is. But don't allow the door to slam behind you, because there's something wanting to take place. It is persistently, the enemy is persistently, what did I say? I just don't want to lose it. Continually and tirelessly contending for your soul. Persistently. Tirelessly. He has more energy than you and me and all of us put together. Thanks, Chris. Alternatively, we go totally overboard. And we go, oh, there's a demon behind every bush and every basket. And we go and look. We've got to find the demons. Short story. I used to collect seashells. I used to dive for seashells. And we were brand new Christians. And this guy came into our house. You can normally tell them they've got the mile wide stare. And he said, oh, you collect shells. That's the problem. We said, why? He says, because the water demons hide in the shells. So I went to work. You know what happened, don't you? I came home and my shell collection was gone. I was like, what happened? Yeah. His demon spirits got out of our house. I said, who told you? He said, I don't want to mention his name. He told me. I said, babe, let's just think about this for 1 second. Anyway, so don't go looking for demons behind every door and in your coffee cup and all over the place. We always do that. Alternatively, everything that happens to us, we blame the devil. Oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do this. This is not happening because it was actually your irresponsibility and your stupid decision that you made that got you into the place you are. And now you're suffering. There's a word we have called consequences. Oh, there we go. When we do something wrong, we have consequences. No, devil made me do it. So those are the two extremes. And I hope that we don't not live there. By the time we finish, we're going to see it's all about God. We glorify God. We stand in His victory, in His strength, in His power, in His righteousness. Thank you. But our spiritual warfare is based on be strong, stand firm. So let's have a look. Be strong, stand firm. The battle is not flesh. The word tells us the battle is not flesh, it's a spiritual thing. Into the cosmos and the darkness around us and the stuff that we can't even see. And sometimes God might in your lifetime open your eyes that you may see into the spiritual realm. And you will go, close my eyes quickly, God. I don't want to see that. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to awaken you to the fact that there is this happening out there. The good news is in Colossians 2:14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's all salvation, propitiation, all that stuff, when we understand this stuff. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers that we read about in verse 12. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And we see, wow, God defeated them. And I'm what? I am in Christ Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm in Christ. I'm with Him. I'm grafted into the vine. I'm part and parcel of this. I'm not something floating around in the cosmic down there, eking out my little life down here. And as we said on Wednesday night, and I hope it just wasn't me, but I felt the presence of God in such a thick way here on Wednesday night. It was like that Shekinah glory. It was like up to our waists here. Just in love. As Chris said to me after, he said, look, you look like you on cloud, what? Third heaven. I was in the third heaven. The problem is I didn't get another book of Revelation, because that's the only one that we've been given. Anyway. 1 Peter 5:8. You say, well, if it is defeated, then what about 1 Peter 5:8? I'm so glad you all asked. This is how we quote 1 Peter 5:8. You must be careful, because your adversary, the devil, goes around seeking who he may destroy. That's good, but that's only half Bible. Full Bible says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like, similar to, something like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be diligent and vigilant and sober-minded and watchful in every aspect of our lives. And that's why it is so important. Holy Spirit, Father, do you want me to take this job? Holy Spirit, Father, do you want me to buy this? Holy Spirit, Father, do you want me to take this woman to be my wedded wife? Father, do you want me to buy this? You can pick it all up. I'm just wasting too much time. Be watchful. Be vigilant. His bark is worse than his bite. Have you heard that expression? The enemy's bark is worse than his bite. Why? Because we live, and as I said on Wednesday night, I had this picture of this bubble. And we live in the darkness, but we're in light. We're encapsulated in light. And we live there, and as we walk, it's effortless. If we walk in the supernatural and not in the natural. Seeking, so let me tell you, I come from Africa, as you probably all know by now. I know lions. It says he goes around like a roaring lion. Roaring lions do not go around looking for whom they can devour. They just want to get your attention when they go. Ugh! They don't growl. They cough from the deep inside their chest. Go on YouTube and you'll hear it and listen to it. I was going to do a YouTube clip, but like a roaring lion. Ugh! Here I am over here. When I catch you, I'm going to kill you. That's what the lion's thinking. And that's what the enemy is thinking. When I catch you, I'm going to kill you. And when they go and they attack the herds, they look for the biggest, strongest in the herd. And when the herd is nicely, tightly packed together, no, they look for the weak ones. The ones that have separated themselves from the herd. The young calf, or the mother with the calf, or the sick one, or the one who just doesn't want to keep with the pack. That's what they look for. They don't look for the group together. And when you understand that the analogy of a sports game goes around like a roaring lion. So we are victory. We are victorious. We are in victory. One, two, three. Anybody else in victory here?
Yes.
Come on. So we're in victory. We know that. We're strong because He is strong. We live in the might of His power. We are seated in heavenly places. We're kneeling before our Father. We're walking according to our calling. It's like a game that has just been played. So if you go and you play a football game and you win and you're victorious and you got the trophy, like what's it? Chelsea won, eh? Chelsea, yeah, we won the soccer, the European soccer, and they got, sorry, you hot. Yeah, no, Bayern Munich lost on a penalty. So here we go, and they're victorious, and they're happy, and they're cheering. And that's what we are like. We've been rescued from the flames of hell. We've been rescued from darkness into light. We are victorious. But the other team, they don't like the fact we won. The losing team, they don't like the fact that we won. And so what do? They harass you. Eh, you cheated. You had too many players. You imported a player. You took the penalty when you shouldn't have. The ball was out, it wasn't in. And they chirp, 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 and that's what the enemy is like. He knows we've won. He knows the word. He knows what's going on, but he just can't deal with it. And so he just chirp, chirp, and it's like a little dog yapping at your heels. Yap, 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 yap. And what we have to learn to do is in our spiritual warfare, stand firm against that. And be strong. And know that, off my heel, buddy. But instead of succumbing to the circumstances, and I'm sure if we lined you all up, you could tell us all a bunch of circumstances that each one of us, including ourselves, would go, wow, how do you live like that? How do you deal with that? Situations that happen. And you're going, wow, but know that we are strong. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. He is preparing us for a bride to come and take us. And we have to just, you know the little joke. Remember when the guy from the Gadarenes, and he came and they said he was a legion. What, so we know legion is what? 6,000. He just had 6,000 demons in him. They went into a herd of boar or a pig. How big are these demons that 6,000 fit inside there? You know? Tiny little things.
tiny, tiny. Jesus is big. Why? Because they come inside our heads and they say stupid stuff and we go, oh, really? Ah, I believe it. Same story all over. Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Tiny, small, just a little thought. I wonder. We must stop. Say, ooh, get away. So I'm going to help you to see this. Be strong. We know that Jesus already defeated him. Number two, I haven't even helped you here. Sorry, guys. Be strong in the Lord against the enemy. Be strong against the enemy. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Do yourself a favor. Do not just go, and forget about him. It's the biggest mistake you can make. He's not there. No, he is there. But we need minds of ascendancy in the spirit. Not minds that are groveling around like chicken, you know, scratching and thing. We want to be like eagles. We want to soar. That he has many schemes. He is real. He is a personal being. He hates God. He hates God's Son. He hates the Holy Spirit. He hates God's Word. And he hates you and me. His resume is two lines. Seek, kill, and destroy. One line. He's not interested in all the fancy stuff. He is interested in seeking you out, finding you when you are weak. He wants to destroy you and he wants to kill you and take you away from the purposes of God. That's as real as I can be. But we need to learn to stand firm in God's armor and in his prayer. The enemy has different names. Most of you just maybe know him as the enemy, but he has different names. And that's how he comes and attacks, and that's why you need to be aware. Sometimes he comes as the devil. And the devil, his job, and the way he comes at you, is to accuse and to raise up slander against you. That's why we need truth. Did God say this? Well, you don't really lead worship that well. And then someone says, well, do you know, Kevin doesn't lead worship that well. And then someone goes and gossips about it and they say, oh, he's terrible. They have a guy in that church that leads worship and he's not even really good. And it's not the truth. It's a lie, it's an accusation, and it's slander. The second thing is, we know his name is Satan. Satan is the adversary. He is your enemy. He is your hater. He hates you. Can I say that anymore with more emphasis? He hates you. His name is also Belial, which means worthless, perverse, and lawlessness. And unless we recognize this stuff, we just go, ho-hum, I don't know. I just feel terrible about myself today. I don't know why. But he wants to make you feel worthless. You are nothing. He is perverse. He has a perverse nature. Everything you say is good, he says is bad. Everything he says wonderful, he'll say it's not wonderful. Every word you read, he'll say it's not that important. Lawlessness, anarchy. He's also called Abaddon, which means the destroyer. He wants to destroy you. Lucifer, the morning star, the day morning star, bright and shiny. We're always looking for the devil to come in all his wickedness and all his evilness and all his thing. And I want to tell you, men, young men, you know how the devil comes to you? Dressed like Barbie. Nice blue little denim skirt and shorts and all the pretty. I'm telling you, it comes like the morning star. This is so great. You know how he came to me? I'd just been told, Mark, prepare yourself because in 6 months we're going to set your house in order. We're going to take you into full-time ministry. You know how he came for me? This nice serpent came to me in a salary package, in a promotion to a place in South Africa I'd always wanted to go and live. And the company owner said, no, Mark, we need you here, we need you here, we need you here. And then eventually I said, okay, then I got saved. And I was like, I'm okay. 3 months after I got saved, they came and said, Mark, we've prepared a big office for you, top corner office in Johannesburg, in our head office, and we want you to go there, and we want you to take over and be the main man. And this is your check. And when we were coming to Canada, you know how he came? A guy came to me and said to me, listen, the company's heard about you and they want you. Here's a blank check, write your salary check. All dressed up. Nice. Exciting. We've got to be aware of the plans and the destiny and our purpose in God, because He made us for His glory. And if I'd taken either one of those, it would be to the glory of mammon and not to the glory of God. Where did we get? Beelzebub, Lord of the house, Lord of the dunghill. That's what that means. He comes in and he infestoons you from the inside out. And it's like a suppurating sore that never ever heals. Because Beelzebub has got inside of you. And it's a festering, because he's Lord of your house now. And not Jesus Christ. And it's a festering wound inside of you. He comes as father of lies. He is the accuser of the brethren. The one who is against. He is the prince of the power of the air of this fallen world we live in. He is a thief. He's a liar. He's a wolf. He's a dragon. And the enchanting serpent, as I've said. That's who our enemy is. And I just want us, including myself, to be aware of this. And when he comes, does he come as the accuser, or the slanderer, or the worthlessness one, or the one that is infesting us? And how is he attacking you in your mind and your thoughts? His main focus and thrust is deception from day one. In South Africa we have an expression, I don't know if you use it here, dof. Do you use dof here? No. Dof is an obviously you don't use it, it's an Afrikaans word for dull. Do not be dof about the plans and schemes of the enemy. But you know what? In all that nonsense, the enemy is resistible. Yes. And again, it's one of my favorites, you know, I've said it before. Thank you, Vincent. You've been listening, dude. And we say it, we quote it so badly. We quote, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And when we try and do that, we get into big trouble. Because we cannot do it in ourselves. Just like, Lord, I can't do this. No, you're right. Oh, well, how am I going to do it? You're going to do it in my might and my strength and my power. Therefore, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. When we come under his shield, when we come under his love, when we come under his outspread wings, we stand in his authority and his power. We say, you, get your ugly face out of here and duck. Because you have no room in my life. You have no place in my family. You don't have room in this church. You have no room in our marriage, in my son and my daughter's lives, in my mother and father's lives. You are gone. You are done. You are out. We have to be strong and stand firm. And you know, the sense of that is, I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to be charging all over the place, chasing the devil. Because he's coming after you. So all you have to do is stand. And be firm and say no. You don't have to go look for him. He's looking for you. And he will. He'll find you. When you've separated yourself. When you're feeling in a vulnerable place. And that's why as the body of Christ, we need to stand together. Not because we're afraid of the enemy, but because we got smart. Whew. Seven types of attacks, quickly. Temptation. Sin, which is what? Rebellion. Deception. Accusation. Affliction. Opposition. And death. That's how he comes. Now, I've got a whole thing, but just for time, we're not going to go there. We need to stand firm in God's armor and in his prayer. So let's just have a look at this armor quickly. The belt of truth. And because he's given us all these weapons, and I notice that most time I ever hear anyone preach or write or talk about the subject, they stop at the word of the Spirit. Is that the sixth one? 5, 6. Sword of the Spirit. They stop there. But Paul goes on And he adds another one, but he doesn't give a metaphor to it, so most people just ignore it. And it is the best one with the word. It's called prayer. We'll see. So where are we? Belt of truth. It holds our life together. It holds everything together. When we understand the truth, John 8, 32 to 34, know the truth, and the truth, some say, set you free. I think better, make you free. As Chris loves to tell me. You will be made free. Why? Because you have been taken out in truth. Seek truth. Don't listen to half stories. Don't listen to half lies. Don't listen to something else. Seek the truth. What is the truth in this thing? Ephesians 4:14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. So now we also understand that the enemy will use people. So we have to be alert that we are not being used by the enemy to tear somebody else down. By human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Because that's where we stand, in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness. The belt holds truth together, uses us together, and it reveals life, and it brings life to us. When we take the breastplate, we know it's made of metal, and then it guards your emotions and your heart, and it keeps your heart from receiving those thrusts. And we need to develop a little bit of that around us, and understanding that it is His righteousness that has made us free. Know that we are in God, the righteousness of Him, in His sight. And you might think something about the person next to you, about me or my wife or whatever. That's okay, because the truth makes you free. I'm telling you, there are people in this church that people have told lies upon lies upon lies about. And you go, I don't know how to deal with this any longer. I want you this morning, take the breastplate of righteousness in God. The belt of truth. Know who you are in God. Be strong, stand firm. Do not bow to the schemes of the enemy. Keep your head while those around you are losing theirs, if we could say that. The devil loves to spread doubt and lies and get inside your head and spin a top inside there till you, I don't know what's going on. I can't take this anymore. We have a righteousness that is imputed freely to us. The grace of God that is upon us. Number three, the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace. The belt holds us together, the breastplate covers our hearts, the shoes cover our feet and give us agility and peace, and allow us that when they're shot with the preparation of the gospel, that we can go and we can carry the gospel and we can preach the good news and we can tell others. Romans 1:16-17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 10:15 says, the beautiful feet that carry the gospel of peace. Rest in the peace of God. The shield of faith. We're running out of time. Faith is stepping out for Jesus. When the enemy comes, verse 16, with those flaming little darts and arrows, you just understand, this is metaphorically speaking, wooden shields, burning arrow, all burns up, no shield. Okay? But when we have His shield of faith, then we stand against it. When He comes, the flaming darts of temptation, the darts of anxiety, the darts of impurity, the darts of greed, darts of discord. Grab that shield and lift it up. We don't have to do anything. Be strong. Stand firm. Do you notice there's nothing on your back? There's no protection for the back. Don't turn and run. You're in trouble. The lion will chase you. They run faster than you. When you're in Africa, there's two of you. You know how to escape a lion? Run faster than your friend. Put up that shield. Let the darts stuck there. Don't turn and run. You're in trouble. Helmet of salvation. You know, the Romans, you can see in the picture, they had these big like door things. They just, they held behind it. And we need to have that shield of faith that we hide behind it. And when that accusation, everything comes in, we just lay there. We stand behind God's nature. We stand behind God's character. We stand behind God's power. We stand behind God's might. We stand behind God's promises. His promises are true and yes and amen. God, you said you didn't make no rubbish. I ain't no rubbish. I'm behind the shield. Ding! Devil, you can't get me. I'm with the pack. And we saw in the movie with the gladiator when they came out and he said to them, hold guys, when we stand together. You remember they all stand together? And the one smart guy, no, I'm going to go out on my own. Ting, ting, quickly gone. And we stand together, and that's why you've heard the expression, locking your shields together. You can't lock your shield if you're all by yourself. I'm going to lock my shield with, I don't know who. Get with somebody. Get with a couple of people. Get into a life group. There you go, pun for the life groups. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Finally, the sword of the Spirit, second to finding. This is our offensive weapon. Do you notice that the rest of them are not offensive weapons? They're weapons that will just help you protect yourself. And that's why I just say, we don't have to be rushing all over the face. We just stand firm. The enemy's coming, we know he's coming. Ding! Sword of the Word. Word of God says, it is written. It's easy. We make it like it's so hard, eh? Miss again? Nah, it's just like this. Ding, sword. Ding, sword. It's that easy. Tink, yeah, there we go. Oh, wow. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And that's where we normally stop quoting. Half Bible. Full Bible says, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The point of it dividing and opening up and taking apart the joints and the meat and the marrow is to reveal the heart. We don't want to be found wanting. More pointedly, you remember in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was out in the desert, did he argue with the devil when he was being tempted? 40 days, day number of tempting, testing. Didn't argue. He didn't try and, well, do you know who I am? He didn't try and, I'll get my dad to come. He didn't try and, I'll bring a legion of angels here. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? Deuteronomy. It is written, sword. Devil went, okay. Let's try another one. What about if you throw yourself down and I'll give you all this stuff? It is written. Okay, that didn't work. Let me try another one. It is written. And what does it say? And the devil walked away and left him. And some, Luke, I think it was, it says, and left him alone for another opportune moment. Remembering Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet. The last one that we always leave out, I don't know why, because now we've got a helmet, we've got a breastplate, we've got a belt of truth, we've got a shoes of the gospel of peace, we've got the prayer. They could have actually said, just like all good Roman soldiers carried a spear called a pilum, P-I-L-U-M, a pilum. And it was specially made, no time to tell you all that stuff. But it was specially made, and when they threw it would go in, and it was specially meant that it would drag down so that the enemy couldn't like get this thing out of their shield now, so they had to put the shield down, now you're shieldless. Because prayer is not just another piece of armor. Prayer is meant for all the pieces of armor. Prayer is the sustenance of our communication with the Father. And that's why it's important to pray. In our individual times, before church on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, when we come together, we pray. We are doing spiritual warfare. That doesn't mean we have to do something else. It's like, and I'm sorry if you believe this, well, we need to have a group of intercessors come and pray. Who are the intercessors? All of us. We're all the intercessors. Absolutely. So now we have a special group of people who are now going to tell the rest of the church how they should behave because they prayed to God. No. It's the Bible. When we stand together and we pray and we raise a voice, when we worship, when we declare God's goodness, warfare. When we read the word, warfare. When we preach the gospel, warfare. When we stand, and what does it say about that? Well, let's see. It says pray at all times. Not, you know, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting and pre-service prayer meeting, and hopefully in your homes you pray. Pray all times, at all times. It is the sustenance we need for battle. Without that, we can get weary and faint. Praying, it says, in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't necessarily just mean in tongues, but in tongues, yes, too. But in the Spirit, saying, Holy Spirit, I don't know what to pray. Teach me what to pray. What do I pray now? Pray in the Spirit at all times. What is it else as it says? It says, pray different types of prayers. Prayers of supplication. When I'm going to my Father and say, Father, we need your presence more than ever before. We need your power. We need your strength. We need something, Lord God. I'm praying a supplicatory prayer to my Father. Prayers of petition. When we're saying, God, come, have your way in my life. I need this, whatever. Prayers that are groanings. That I don't know if any of you have ever been to a place, we call it travailing. That you've got to a place that words will not come. And all you can do is, groaning before the Lord, travailing before Him. Prayers of thanks. Oh man, we missed that one out so much. Lord, heal my ankle. Look, God healed my ankle. Look what He did. Oh Lord, thank you for healing me, Lord. We forget that one because we so much with supplication and petition and give me, feed me, Daddy. Then we forget when He does feed us, we forget to say thank you, Father. Pray in tongues. Pray with perseverance and watchfulness, it tells us. Be watchful. A deep arsenal for the believer and all the saints. A great test of your spirituality. Do we only pray for ourselves and our needs, or are we praying for the saints as well? Preacher sermon in South Africa once called Feed Me Daddy Burp. Because sometimes we are just so fully fed that we just feed me more, Dad. We need to give it out. Pray for others. God would strengthen you. God would be the one that would reveal Himself to you in a great love, etc., etc. Pray for all those who proclaim the gospel. Again, that's Paul's here praying for him. He says, pray for me. And so I could just say, well, just pray for me because I preach here. But pray for all one another as we all proclaim the gospel. When you're on the go train, in the shops, wherever, that you go out and you testify and you proclaim the gospel, pray for one another. In closing, this book of Ephesians that we've looked at through these eyes of being bridge builders of the kingdom, we look at it, and as I said, it starts with grace to you, and it ends off with grace be with you. It's all about God's grace towards us. His love, His unmerited favor. No matter if we get, you were dead in your sin, you're now made alive, you're seated in heavenly places, kneel before the Father, walk your life according, and now we're in the battle. His grace is still upon the lives. Now just a little of a mindset change, and I know I've done the whole metaphoric thing. It's not about the helmet. It's not about the shield. It's not about the breastplate. It's not about a belt or a pair of shoes. What it is about, and I know I've heard people say, well, I wake up in the morning and I put the helmet on. And I no, it's because we're living in a different dimension. But when we live in the dimension of the God's supernatural ability, I have truth. I am righteous. I have and walk in peace. I have faith. And I don't have to physically think, and I know I've demonstrated it wildly. I don't have to pick up the shield and raise it, because it's not about the shield. It's about faith. It's a metaphoric picture for us as humans to grasp hold of it. It's about I am saved. I have salvation. I am a child of God. I read God's word. I don't need to, get out my sword. And we can do that, but if we just take a little paradigm shift, take hold of God's word and pray together. And we step away from these pictures, because I've been thinking about it, and every time you're thinking, you say, take up the helmet of salvation. And the helmet is the emphasis. But the helmet is not the emphasis. It's God's salvation to us that's the emphasis. Put on the belt of truth, and we know it's a belt of truth. It's not a belt that's important. It's truth that's important. Just shift the emphasis a little bit away from the metaphoric picture and walk in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Father God, we come this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for Paul and this wonderful book of Ephesians. And Lord God, we know there are many facets and ways that we could preach this book and look at it, the pictures of different things that you show us through it. But God, we ask that you would help us to walk as you've taught us to walk, not to be fearful in battle, but to be strong, Lord God. And God, that we have a higher calling. The supremacy of Christ, the supremacy, the preeminence of Christ in our lives. We thank you, as even as we sung, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord God, let your grace be multiplied to us. Let your grace be with us as we go from here today. Let your face shine upon us, Lord God. Let us not be afraid of the schemes of the enemy. Let us not be afraid, but let us be strong and stand firm in your power, in your might, in your spirit. Thank you for the weapons that you have given us. Weapons of truth, weapons of righteousness, weapons of the word, weapons of salvation, weapons of peace, weapons of prayer, Lord God, that you've given us to wield against our enemy. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.